Father God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, the words that I speak may be your words and may challenge and encourage our hearts as we seek day by day to live for you. Come amongst us, we pray, and encourage us from your word for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Victor Hugo once wrote, "There is one thing stronger than all the armies in the world, and that is an idea whose time has come." Well, we're thinking about the Gospel of Jesus this morning through that passage in Acts, which you might have in front of you. And as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The Gospel of Jesus, a gospel I trust we believe and hang on to even in the difficult times. But I suppose you could also reword it and say that it's God's dynamite for destroying sin and setting prisoners free, or captives free, as we sung a few moments ago. Its time had come. We're studying Acts, and its time has come. God's church was on the move. The salt was leaving the Jerusalem salt shaker, just as God had commanded it to spread far and to spread wide. In fact, persecution was doing to the church what wind does to seed. No, we're not going to have that picture there, are we? No, it's gone. Never mind. It was going to be a lovely picture of some seed blowing away in the wind, but that's what persecution did then and does today. Scatters it, and it produces an even greater harvest. That's what was happening in the early church. And as we'll hear in a while, even to Samaria, where people of mixed race, Jew and Gentile, were, because their people had intermarried. And so it was a mixture of nations, not Jewish. So there was a divide between the two. John Stott comments that at this time in history, the devil who lurks behind all persecution of Jesus' church overreached himself. His attack had the opposite effect to what it intended. Instead of smothering the gospel, persecution only succeeded in spreading it. But in those first few verses you've got in front of you, we see Paul, the zealous, or Saul, shall I say, the zealous persecutor of God's people. He really did think he was serving God's church, serving God by doing what he did. In one translation, we read that he'd made havoc of the church. The verb's meaning there, describing a wild animal mangling its prey. You've seen things on the television. You know what the picture I'm trying to paint there. Then in Acts 22, don't look it up, but there you can see that he persecuted men and women in both house and synagogue, imprisoned, beaten, and even killed if they didn't recant. Years later, Paul described himself as exceedingly mad, in one translation, against the church. What would Paul have said? Shut your eyes for a moment, or look at that younger face with the blacker beard, not the graying beard on the picture. Maybe a first century newspaper, Paul would have been quoted in this way. So they claim he's alive, do they? Well, we'll see about that. A few floggings and stonings, and we'll hear a different story. What are they trying to prove, these people? As if we'll swallow this nonsense. Jesus is dead, and good riddance to all blasphemers, I say. The Messiah. If he was, he'd hardly be dead. And he definitely wouldn't have died in the way he did. Humiliated, ridiculed, despised. Don't try telling me he's the Christ. Rubbish. Product of the best Pharisaic education and expert on the law. That's me. I know. Jesus was a jumped-up fanatic, a misguided martyr from Galilee, looking to cause trouble. I thought we'd seen the last of him. We all did. But even in death, he continues to spread his poison. His followers duped by his empty promises. Having said that, you've got to admire their courage after seeing him die so pathetically. They should have kept well out of sight, which they did for a bit. But then suddenly, heedless of all risk, there they were, carrying on where he left off. Well, if that's what they want, that's what they'll get. Follow him to destruction, they will. Happy to oblige, I am. What changed them? Well, I don't really care. It's no interest to me. My duty is to destroy this cancer. Wipe out this heresy, bring them back begging for mercy, String up their ringleaders, and then we'll see if they say this Jesus is alive. Then we'll see what life has to offer. Well, you can try and put it in your own words, but maybe those are the kind of words that would have poured out of Saul's mouth as he went around destroying or trying to put down any hint of the Christian church. Proper frontline stuff, folks, that was. I wonder how you responded to that. The man whose life, as we'll hear soon, was totally turned around spectacularly by Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, how the Holy Spirit prepares people for coming to faith. All the way through, the spotlight is on Peter and Stephen and Philip and eventually Paul. But just like the credits on the TV programs we all watch, and I bet you're like me, you don't watch the credits, do you? Well, maybe some of you do, but you just sort of let them flash by, don't you? But there's the Holy Spirit in the credits, behind the scenes, doing all the work, preparing the way for people to come to faith, to have the courage to stand up for their faith, directing the outworking of God and God's plan of salvation in the lives of countless individuals. And folks, that same Holy Spirit is at work today. I hope and trust you believe that. I pray that we're all available to his working in us, being used by him, so that on our front lines, souls may be saved. Whoever you face this week, they'll see Jesus in you. We too can be used by God's Spirit. Behind the scenes in our society, to see it changed in all kinds of ways. Are we available for that, I wonder? Now let's move on, shall we? You've got the passage there in front of you. Think about the sharing of the gospel. The word for preaching in verse 4, or whatever you've got we have in this translation, means to preach the gospel, to evangelize. While the word in verse 5 is different, it means to announce as a herald. Do you ever think of yourself as a herald announcing the message? Philip was commissioned to be a herald, to deliver his message to the Samaritan people. How people respond to the messenger and to the message is serious business, and it goes for today as well. Nothing changes, does it? We all have to find ways to make the gospel acceptable and accessible to people in today's society who are, if we're honest, so far from God. I've got to say it, I'm really so encouraged and excited about how the car boot is going down. Frida helps, but it's going down extremely well. Thinking about where people are, that is where people are, even this morning. We're only there once a fortnight. We call it Sanctuary, that's the title. And it looks like that might be also the title at a Foxhall car boot. So we have town pastors. We've invented maybe something that's going to spread across our town. Yes, there's Sunday trading and all that argument, but we must go where the people are, and that, folks, is where they are. In a few weeks' time, Bishop David's going to come with me down there and then come back and preach on Palm Sunday, so he can see what we've been doing. I'm so excited. Yes, we've been able to raise money too for our linked diocese in Kagera, but that's not what it's first and foremost about. We can gossip the gospel, share the love of Jesus, offer to pray for people. What opportunities it's providing for us. Putting leaflets in people's hands in the language that they speak, all these kinds of things. Do have a go one Sunday. Or pop down before you come to church. Next week is the next one, but do somebody come to church next Sunday morning. Having said all that, you see, we like believers of old must expect varying degrees of reception, mustn't we? Of varying degrees of acceptance of the message. And that happens at the car boot. It'll happen on your front line tomorrow, wherever you are. You can see where Samaria is on the map on the screen. Philip's actions were a lovely fulfillment of Jesus' final words. Do you remember? You will receive power from that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. So it had got to Samaria. He was taking up where Jesus left off, if you remember, with the Samaritan woman at the well. sharing the word which burns within us. Does it within your heart? Does it burn and want to get out? As you come and receive the bread and the wine, ask the Lord to renew that desire to share him or to live for him or whatever it may be in the days to come. You see, the people in Samaria would have been naturally less friendly to outsiders, but God gave success, if that's the right word to use, to Philip. So you see, success is not the only goal. That's not the goal with the car boot at all. It's to meet people where they are. But success can be a consequence of obeying God. You might well obey God on your front line and see somebody come to faith. Praise God for that when that happens, and not if, but when that happens. Ask God to help you follow the example of Philip, who went into that hostile area and he responded to God. Because the acts of God continue today, folks. They have not ended. And that, hopefully, backs up what I've just said. And then we come to the rest of the passage. I'm not going to dodge Simon the sorcerer, but I'm going to come on to it now, so do have it open in front of you. Simon, who tried to remanufacture the success of God, but was exposed. People, you see, who think they can use Jesus' power for their own purposes, misunderstand the nature of that intimate relationship with God, with the Lord, that he wants to have with you and me. Simon practiced sorcery, and as verse 9 said, bewitched the people of Samaria. He boasted he was someone great, and the people of Samaria believed him, and he graciously accepted their praise. Simon wanted to know, you see, how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit that he saw at work in Philip's life, which he recognized as superior, totally superior to what he had. He thought he could purchase this divine power that he saw at work. In medieval times, I haven't got one, but, oh, Phil, it's not going to work now. Can you click to the next one for me? Or has it stalled? Never mind. In medieval times, you remember, you might have heard on programs on television, the Catholic Church, we'll get back to it, there we are, continuing acts of Jesus. Sorry about the foul-ups with the machine today. But the medieval church sold indulgences. Do you remember, you might have heard that on history programs, claiming that people could buy their way out of purgatory. But folks, God's power isn't for sale. We can't cut a deal with God. I wonder, do people try to bargain with God today? Many people figure that attending worship or putting money in the plate to the church is their way of obligating God to give them, dare I say this, a comfortable, trouble-free life. Well, it doesn't work like that. When hardships occur, maybe these folk stop coming and giving, assuming that God has let them down. Why is he acting like this? He's no longer meeting their expectations, but life's not like that. What they can't see is how strength can arise through adversity as we trust and hang on in there as those early persecuted believers did. So Peter confronts Simon using some pretty strong language. Here we go, hopefully. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Verses 20 and 21, if you want to look at it in the Bible there. A harsh rebuke. That's an understatement, isn't it? A harsh rebuke. And interestingly, from this incident, it's said that the word simony came. And as we know, that means obtaining positions, maybe in the church, through underhanded means, cutting deals, playing politics, bribes, however you want to describe it. Plenty of unethical ways to get ahead in life. Are you tempted at work, maybe, to do that? Well, take a stand, folks, on your front line. Don't give in and follow the way of the world, cutting corners. Stand up for what you know to be right. Simon thought blessings could be bought. How wrong he was. He wanted the Holy Spirit. The question we ponder is whether the Spirit had hold of Simon. We saw there he was baptized, didn't we? But the Spirit isn't a commodity. God's Spirit is a person. Primitive religions, you know, used to use magic to try to control or manipulate their God to get what they wanted. True religion realizes that God is in control and he chooses what's best for us. Faith rests in God's plan for us. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't a genie we command. He is Lord, and he commands us. And that includes going onto our front lines to live for him. If I think somebody might be running with a fever, well, I can use a thermometer to find that out. But we have no instrument to determine the genuine faith of an individual. Some people maybe want to be part of a church. They state they've trusted in Jesus, believe the teachings of the Bible. We accept their profession of faith because only God sees the heart. We mustn't lose sight of that. See, we can't automatically assume that everyone who comes to church is a believer. I'm not looking at anybody here, but we can't. Which is why week by week there's an opportunity for forgiveness, for hearing the gospel read and proclaimed, forgiveness of sins preached. And the proof is in the fruit, is in how we live, how I, you live. Whether our faith bears fruit on our front lines at the shops, in the community, at home, at work. In the Apostle John's first letter, he tells how some people there left the church because, and I quote, they were not of us. How sad is that? They lacked genuine faith. And their leaving confirmed that. The Bible urges us to examine ourselves, to ensure our faith is real and firmly placed in Jesus. We need, don't we, periodically, to have a checkup on our own spiritual temperature. So Peter calls there on Simon to repent. And Simon asks Peter to pray for him. Do you see it there? Peter certainly could pray for Simon, as we can pray for people. But Peter couldn't repent for Simon. Only Simon could do that. Peter obviously had put the fear of God into Simon. That's no bad thing. Let's hope his faith and repentance were sincere. Put this quote up. John Polhill writes, "The correct response to God's gift of salvation is much more than simply what's in it for me approach. It involves genuine commitment in response to the work of God's Spirit." Just take that in for a moment. We're not in it for what's in it for me. We do what we do. We live how we live, I trust, for Jesus. The evangelist George Whitfield, around the Wesley time, he was once asked how many converts he had after a preaching event in New England. He replied, "Ask me again in 5 years. You see, some fall away, just like the parable of the sower. A headline you'll never see in your newspapers is "Psychic Wins the Lottery." Well, I've never seen it. Have you, I wonder? Nonetheless, they still don't. They enjoy a thriving business today, whether it's Harry Potter, Uri Geller, David Copperfield, whatever. Just like the Samaritans in Philip's time, we're fascinated with magic, sleight of hand. Today, Simon would have had his own television program, probably. Sleight of hand tricks entertain us, don't they? How did she do that? Yet here's a more sinister form of magic that many people get involved with today, sadly too. Occult practices that are rooted in dark forces. People have, don't they? They have this fascination with the paranormal, which Paul describes as the spiritual forces of evil in Ephesians 6. Mediums, psychics, channelers, palm readers, whatever. They're all the devil's counterfeits. The Bible tells us that. We have no business engaging in seances, say, playing with Ouija boards, tarot cards, consulting horoscopes. They may seem harmless, yet they open the doors to evil today. We may be tempted to call a psychic hotline, but doing so shows, I believe, that we're not trusting God with our lives. God who will not tolerate substitutes. Just look at your scriptures for that proof. He's a jealous God, the right way, using the word jealous there. Let's get our wisdom and our direction from the scriptures. Let's recognize that the power of God is something he controls. We don't control him. I'm going to go back, I think. No, I can't go back. I give up with it. Let's be well grounded in our faith. That's the power of God one, Phil. I can see it from the background behind me. Just so we can focus on that. Thank you. Power for life. If we're well grounded in our faith, we'll be able to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Another amazing and thought-provoking passage from Acts, which rocked Samaria and rocked Simon's life. The dynamite that I talked about at the beginning was spreading. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel so powerful it will blow the cork right off the world systems. The religious system, the conventions, and the complacency of no matter what age, what nation, what place, even in our day today. Philip dared for Jesus. We'll hear more about him in our all age next week. How we tackle an Ethiopian eunuch in an all age, I've no idea, but we'll come on to that. Philip dared for Jesus, and his message rattled Samaria. It rattled Simon too. So folks, no 1, 2, 3 points this morning, but let's dare for Jesus this time tomorrow on our front lines. And whenever he calls us to make a stand for him, let's not be afraid. Let's be courageous and stand in the strength which our Lord supplies. Let's bow our heads, shall we, as we sit. We're going to go straight into our intercessions after I've prayed, which I believe Barbara's leading for us. Just be still as we think about that situation in Samaria, which Philip faced, the unknown, on his own. Father, thank you that you love us, that you pour your Spirit upon us to enable us to stand up for you, maybe even to speak for you, wherever we find ourselves. This time tomorrow, Lord, we pray that we may be living and shining for you, reflecting the Jesus whom we seek to serve. And we do this not for our glory, but for the glory of our risen and awesome Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to continue in prayer together. It's Gordon, is it? Oh, right. Oh, Molly. Okay, thank you.
We've been asked to lead the intercessions. Barbara, actually, she and I swapped, actually, so hence we're sharing it between us, Gordon and me. So we thank you, Lord, for the our sermon that Nick has just preached. And we thank you for this new day.